Dear friends, the great C.S. Lewis, the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, says that when it comes to the devil, there are two opposite extremes in which we can fall into. One is to disbelieve their existence altogether, and the other is to believe, but to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Amen. This episode seeks to navigate the healthy middle path in asserting the reality of the devil, but more importantly, how to defend against the strategies he uses against us. You're listening to The Myth Pilgrim, and I am Brother Lawrence of the Missionaries of God's Love. At its heart, the spiritual journey is a delightful and perilous adventure, just like the myths and fairy tales we love. This podcast is also a journey, learning from both wizards and saints, enchanted princesses and inner demons. Together, we'll discover how the great symbols of myth and fairy tale can guide us on our journey to God. Hello friends, I'm excited today to explore a great treasury of our faith in C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. Now, either you have already heard of this book and this episode causes you great excitement, or you're like, the Screwtape what? In which case, let me introduce you to this famous work. The Screwtape Letters was published in 1941, and it is a collection of 31 fictional letters written from a senior demon called Screwtape to his nephew, a junior demon called Wormwood, essentially teaching him how to tempt people away from God, kind of like demon tutoring. The letters begin with young Wormwood being put in charge of a new convert to Christianity, and he's called the Patient, and his job is to turn the Patient away from God back towards the devil. This book is very clever how it inverts terminology that we are used to, for example, calling the devil our father below, calling God the enemy, and referring to spiritual growth as dangerous. Just about every relevant theme is discussed in the course of these letters: sex, love, pride, gluttony, and war. But the mega theme picked up throughout the entire book is how Screwtape, the more senior, experienced demon, always prefers to use more subtle forms of temptation, while his young nephew, Wormwood, favours the more overt, obvious type. The former, as it turns out, is far, far more effective at corrupting the soul of believers. Like a frog being slowly boiled in a pot, Screwtape explains that, quote, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts," end quote. All in all, Screwtape Letters is a clever, witty, and insightful piece of literature that is not at all meant to scare the reader, but rather to help us realise how gullible we are, to chuckle at our own folly, and to grow in self-knowledge and defence. It is very easy to read, very available, and highly recommended. For this episode, I want to read out to you one of my favourite letters in the whole book, and then offer some commentary on the wisdom it contains. This following passage is Chapter 2, or Letter 2, straight from the book. "My dear Wormwood, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. Do not indulge the hope that you will escape the usual penalties. Indeed, in your better moments, I trust you would hardly even wish to do so. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. There is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief journey into the enemy's camp and are now with us. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favour. One of our greatest allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her spread out through all of time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes even our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, this is quite invisible to these humans. All our patient sees is the half-finished sham Gothic erection on the new building estate. When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with rather an oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and one shabby little book containing corrupt text of a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad and in very small print. When he gets to his pew and looks around, he sees just that selection of his neighbours whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbours. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter. Your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Provided that any of those neighbours sing out of tune, or have boots that squeak, or double chins, or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. At his present stage, you see, he has an idea of Christians in his mind, which he supposes to be spiritual, but which in fact is largely pictorial. His mind is full of togas and sandals and armour and bare legs, and the mere fact that the other people in church wear modern clothes is a real difficulty to him. Never let it come to the surface. Never let him ask what he is expected to look like. Keep everything hazy in his mind now, and you will have all eternity wherein to amuse yourself by producing in him the peculiar kind of clarity which hell affords. Work hard then on the disappointment or anticlimax which is certainly coming to the patient during his first few weeks as a churchman. Our enemy allows this disappointment to occur on the threshold of every human endeavour. It occurs when the boy who has been enchanted in the nursery by stories from the Odyssey buckles down to really learning Greek. It occurs when lovers have got married and begin the real task of learning to live together. In every department of life, it marks the transition from dreaming aspiration to laborious doing. The enemy takes this risk because he has a curious fantasy of making all these disgusting little human vermin into what he calls his free lovers, and rather than calling them servants, calls them sons. With his perverted love of degrading the whole spiritual world by unnatural liaisons with the two-legged animals. Desiring their freedom, he therefore refuses to carry them. And there lies our opportunity. But also, remember that there also lies our danger. If once they get through this initial dryness successfully, they become far less dependent on emotion and therefore much harder to tempt. I have been writing hitherto on the assumption that the people in the next pew afford no rational ground for disappointment. Of course, if they do, if the patient knows that the woman with the absurd hat is a fanatical bridge player or the man with squeaky boots a miser and an extortioner, then your task is so much easier. All you have to do is keep out of his mind the question, if I, being what I am, can consider that I am in a sense Christian, why should the different vices of those people in the next pew prove that their religion is mere hypocrisy and convention? You may ask whether it is possible to keep such an obvious thought from ever occurring in a human mind. It is, Wormwood, it is. Handle him properly, and it simply won't come into his mind at all. He has not been anything like long enough with the enemy to have any real humility yet. What he says, even on his knees, about his own sinfulness is all parrot talk. At bottom, he still believes he has run up a very favourable credit balance in the enemy's ledger by allowing himself to be converted, and thinks that he is showing great humility and condescension in going to the church with these smug, commonplace neighbours at all. Keep him in that state of mind as long as you can. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Okay, how did you go? Hopefully you could follow the general advice Screwtape was giving his nephew Wormwood. What is noteworthy is that while the opening of the letter shows Screwtape's displeasure that the patient has become a Christian, he knows it is certainly not game over for the devil. And in the letter, he highlights at least three ways that this new Christian can still be tempted away from his faith and back towards the devil. I'll briefly comment on each one now with more detail. The first tactic is to encourage the patient to become disillusioned with the church. I love how Screwtape firstly admits to Wormwood that the church, as the eternal institution established by Christ, is in fact quite terrifying for demons, but he doesn't want the patient to realize this, and so encourages Wormwood to get him to focus instead on the mundane, ordinary reality of the church, the annoying parishioners, the bad music, out-of-date language, etc. Now, any one of us who have been a follower of Christ for any length of time will know that this type of temptation is no small attack, because hordes of Christians have left the church because of how she is misrepresented by her own. And I don't just mean Catholics who are hypocritical or morally compromised, but I also mean how the church can often be aloof with culture, very insensitive towards modern life, and seems to display a poor sense of art and beauty. And some of us listening right now may in fact be experiencing this despair right now. In it all, there may be a place to discern finding a more nourishing church for ourselves, but this should not and never will be the default position. We must firstly ponder the great mystery that God has always chosen to save humanity through fallen vessels. Moses, David, Peter, Paul were all sinners, pretty poor role models. Nevertheless, the church is the earthenware jar spoken about in Scripture, the jar which still holds and contains the treasure of all treasures. This means that the true barrier to holiness is not so much the church, but rather our inability to reconcile how holiness can be veiled in the mundane, how those sinners we dislike can also become saints. The second tactic is for Wormwood to dupe the man into trying to return to the same fervor he had during his initial conversion. This is a classic move of the enemy and erodes us less through temptation and more through discouragement. While it is common and good to experience great spiritual consolation when we first give our lives to Christ, our real maturing comes when we also engage our wills in following him daily. Anyone can feel God's presence while they're on retreat or on a pilgrimage, but we simply cannot rely on our emotions to carry us forward. We must choose to engage our will as well, a discipline that is also true for human relationships. See, the highest faculty God gives us is our free wills. We must remember that any experience of spiritual dryness, like say during prayer, provides us an opportunity to flower our free wills. Rather than dryness being an obstacle to faith then, it is actually a springboard that propels us into greater heights and depths. We will do well to remember this. The third tactic is simply to tempt the man with the greatest of all sins, pride. Here, Wormwood's task is to encourage a judgmental spirit in his patient, so that all the faults of others appear like mountains, while his own appears like a molehill. Jesus, of course, teaches the opposite, to take the plank out of our own eye first before helping others to do the same. But while most of us can appreciate how judgment of others isn't good, a more subtler temptation is for Christians to feel a certain superiority complex to non-Christians. This is a far more sinister temptation because, without reflection, even our noble evangelization efforts can come from a place of judgment rather than a place of compassion. What's the difference? I once heard it said that we must be first willing to weep over the sins of another before we are ready to confront them about it. This was certainly exemplified by God becoming man when Jesus entered into our misery and wept over us. So many times the Gospels describe Jesus as having compassion on us his sheep without a shepherd, with the Greek word for compassion meaning something more like wrenched in the guts than just mere sadness. This compassion and this alone gives us the adequate heart in which we can address the faults of others. To pray for this grace then becomes a safeguard against humble converts becoming little devils, which is exactly what Screwtape wants. Okay, so there we have it, friends. I hope you enjoyed this little sampling of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. As a practical pilgrim exercise going forward, I do encourage you to read the Screwtape Letters yourself. You'll find the book readily available in Christian bookshops, libraries, and online. As you read it, it's worth highlighting all the lines that amuse you, because if you're anything like me, you'll realize upon reading just how much of a dodo you are when it comes to recognizing and fighting temptation. But the devil is no dodo, and he knows your weak spots far better than you know them yourself. So we must become aware of his tactics, especially the subtler ones. And it is in recognizing the latter that this book truly shines. Okay, so on that note, I'll leave you, dear pilgrims. Until next time, journey forth, take care, and God bless.